It's truly a joy to be with you today, and a joy as well to spend time with Rachel and Dwayne in their home and to be treated royally. Longtime friends. It's one of those friendships with Rachel and I that goes back to elementary school, and whenever we don't see each other for a long time, when we get back together, it's like there was no time passed in between. I'm sure all of you have experienced that kind of a friendship, so I'm grateful for the opportunity to be here today and to speak with you and share a message from God that God has given to me to share today. If you would please join me in prayer before I speak. God, thank you so much for your word to us, for preserving it for us so that we can still learn from it today. Those words that Peter wrote to a church so long ago can come to life for us today in our world. So I pray that you would tune our hearts and our ears to your word and let it sink in deeply so that we might apply it and live more as Christ would have us do. It is in his name that I pray. Amen. In the movie The Bucket List, how many of you saw the movie The Bucket List back in 2007? A few. Okay, well, let me just give you the gist of the story. Blue-collar mechanic Carter Chambers, played by Morgan Freeman, and billionaire hospital magnate Edward Cole, played by Jack Nicholson, meet in the hospital for the first time when both of them have been diagnosed with terminal lung cancer. Now, Edward is reluctant to share a room with Carter because he says he looks half dead already. But they become friends as they undergo cancer treatment together. And during their time in the hospital, Carter begins writing what he calls his bucket list, the things he would like to do before he dies or kicks the bucket, as he put it. But after hearing that he has less than a year to live, Carter decides to throw the list away because he thinks he doesn't have enough time to do everything on the list. But the next morning, Edward finds the bucket list in the trash, and he urges Carter to do everything on it. Not only that, he adds his own things to the list, and he says, I'm going to offer to finance a trip for us to accomplish all of our dreams before we die. Since he was a really wealthy man, that wasn't hard for him to do. So Edward and Carter go on an around-the-world adventure. They go skydiving together. They drive a Shelby Mustang, for those of you, I don't know what that is. Maybe somebody here does. They fly over the North Pole. They eat dinner at an elite restaurant in France. They visit the Taj Mahal in India. They ride motorcycles on the Great Wall of China. They go on a lion safari in Africa and visit the base of Mount Everest in Nepal. There are a few things on the bucket list other than travel, like kiss the most beautiful girl in the world, which Edward crosses off his list when he is reconciled with his daughter he hasn't seen for years and gets to kiss the granddaughter he never knew he had, the most beautiful girl in the world. Well, when Carter dies first, Edward offers a eulogy at the funeral, and he says that he and Carter had been complete strangers until the last 3 months, and those had been the best 3 months of his life. And then he crosses off, help a complete stranger for the good, from his bucket list. What an incredible journey Edward and Carter had in the time they had left. Well, that movie got me to thinking about what might be on my bucket list. What should my priorities be with the time I have left? Well, my bucket list today doesn't include any around-the-world adventure like Carter and Edward had. In fact, there are only two things on my bucket list today. The first is to record a CD with my son Ben, who plays the violin. And the second is to write a book about God's faithfulness through difficult times in my life, and I have lots of journal entries to draw from for that. Well, last week, my first bucket list item became reality as my son and I recorded a CD. And it's going to be ready for distribution this fall. And I haven't started the book yet. It's still in my mind as a dream that I hope the Holy Spirit will inspire me to write. But both of these things on my bucket list are intended to leave a legacy of inspiration, of music and words, to inspire people long after I'm gone to feel the presence of God. So what about you? Do you have a bucket list? And what if you knew that you were going to die soon, as Carter and Edward did in the movie? What would you want to do before you die, or change about the way you are living now? Well, Steve Jobs, who was the former CEO of Apple and died of pancreatic cancer in 2011 at the age of 56, said that when he was 17, he read a quote that went something like this: "If you live each day as if it was your last, someday you will most certainly be right." And Steve said, "It made an impression on me, and since then, for the past 33 years, I've looked in the mirror every morning and asked myself, if today were the last day of my life, would I want to do what I'm about to do today? And whenever the answer has been no for too many days in a row, I know I need to change something. Remembering that I'll be dead soon is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make the big choices in life, because almost everything, all external expectations, all pride, all fear of embarrassment or failure, these things just fall away in the face of death, leaving only what is truly important." Well, Steve was right, you know. We are all going to die someday, and we don't know when that day will come. So what difference should that make for how we live today? Well, let's turn to our scripture for some guidance on that, where Peter addresses how the early Christians should live in light of the fact that he says, "The end of all things is near." By "the end of all things is near," Peter meant that the day when Jesus would return and the judgment day would come was near. And he went on to encourage the Christians to whom he was writing to stand firm in the faith and to make a positive impact for God's kingdom in the time they had left. And as I studied this scripture one day, I thought, this is a bucket list. This is what God has as priorities for us. It's what God wants to spend us to spend our time doing in the time we have left. So let's look at what is on the bucket list. I found four items as Peter relates this to the Christians. And the first is prayer. In order for our prayers to be effective, Peter says, we need to be focused, clear-minded, and self-controlled. And I know from personal experience there's nothing more important to our relationship with God and to doing God's work in the world than prayer. It's the foundation for everything else. And the best model for how to pray is the Lord's Prayer, which Jesus offered to his disciples when they asked him to teach them how to pray. So I'd like to ask you, if you know it by heart, just to say it with me now. You don't have to close your eyes, or you can if you want to. Just say it using the words, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." So would you pray with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. How many times have we prayed this prayer without thinking about the words or what they might mean for our lives? What if we were to pray every day, acknowledging that God's name is holy and asking for God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? What actions would we begin to take to help God's kingdom come on earth? And how much more would we be focused on what God wants for us and the world than on what we want? And what if we were to pray every day asking God for our daily bread, to give us what we need for each day? How much more would we depend on God to meet our needs instead of worrying about how we are going to meet them? What if we were to pray every day asking God to forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us? Who would we need to forgive if we don't want God to forgive us the way we've been forgiving others? And what if we were to pray every day asking God to protect us from temptation and evil? How much less would we be tempted to sin, to follow the voice of the evil one instead of God's voice? And what if we ended our prayer every day by acknowledging that the kingdom is not about us, but about God, to whom all power and glory belong? How much more would we fall on our knees in worship of God instead of seeking power or glory for ourselves? I believe if we were to pray every day the way Jesus taught his disciples to pray and really mean it, we would be making a huge positive impact on the world, a huge difference for God's kingdom in the time we have left. The second thing on God's bucket list for us is to love each other deeply. Now, we all know that sometimes it's very hard to love some people because of the way they act. In fact, sometimes an extraordinary amount of love is required, the kind that Peter says covers a multitude of sins. I'd like to illustrate with a personal story. Several years ago, we went to Indianapolis for the Labor Day weekend to spend some time with family. And at that time, our son Ben had a boxer puppy named Brody, who was just a couple of months old. And on Sunday night, Ben went out with some friends and left his dog in the kennel in the apartment so he wouldn't get into anything he shouldn't. But you can guess what happened. While Ben was gone, Brody got out of the kennel and, as puppies do, began to chew up everything in sight. He shredded a roll of paper towels. He chewed up Ben's eyeglasses. He polished off a whole bag of doggy treats and more than a dozen homemade chocolate chip cookies I had baked for Ben that were on the kitchen counter. And then he proceeded to do you know what, all over the apartment, until the floor was covered in dog mess and the couch and the walls with dirty paw prints. I don't know how Ben managed to sleep there that night, but he waited until the next morning to call us and tell us what had happened. Now, my husband and I are not fond of dogs, and the last thing we wanted to do on Labor Day was labor cleaning up dog mess. But we knew it was the right thing to do, so we offered to come over and help. And we rolled up our sleeves and went to work and helped Ben clean up the apartment until it was once again livable. That's because we love our son deeply. Later, when we were talking about the disaster, Ben said that at first he was really angry with Brody. And then he realized Brody's only a puppy who doesn't know any better, and he still loved him. And I told Ben that that's sometimes the way parents feel about their children, too, when they're growing up. But, you know, sometimes there are people who are old enough to know better who dump a mess all over us, and we don't feel that they deserve our love. We don't feel like trying to clean up the mess so we can be in relationship with them. But if we take seriously the words of Jesus about loving even our enemies, and Peter's words about loving people so deeply that our love covers a multitude of sins, we know what we have to do. We must love them anyway. After all, isn't that how God loved us? When he sent Jesus to die for us on the cross, while we were still sinners. Not long before his death, Martin Luther King Jr. spoke at Atlanta's Ebenezer Baptist Church, and among other things, he said this: "If any of you are around when I have to meet my day, I don't want a long funeral. And if you get somebody to deliver the eulogy, tell them not to talk too long. Every now and then, I wonder what I would want them to say. Tell them not to mention that I have a Nobel Peace Prize. That's not important. Tell them not to mention where I went to school. I'd like somebody to mention that day that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to love somebody. What he said that day in Atlanta was profound. That loving people is more important than anything else we might accomplish in this world. In today's world, where hateful rhetoric is on the rise, let's put loving people deeply on our bucket list. And let's love with the kind of love that covers a multitude of sins in the time we have left. The third thing on God's bucket list for us is to practice hospitality. In his book, Outlive Your Life, Max Lucado says, hospitality opens the door to uncommon community. It's no accident that hospitality and hospital come from the same Latin word, because they both lead to the same result, which is healing. When you open your door to someone, Max says, you are sending this message: you matter to me and to God. You may think you are saying, come over for a visit, but what your guest hears is, I'm worth the effort. That's the way we felt at Rachel and Dwayne's since yesterday. My friends, hospitality involves inviting people into our lives, our churches, and our homes, making them feel welcome, meeting their needs, and providing a place of fellowship and acceptance. So how do we make our churches and our homes places of hospitality, welcome, and healing? Listen to this description from Acts 2 about how the early church did that. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What an incredible place of hospitality the Acts 2 church was. You know, we live in a very different time than this church did, so the ways that we practice hospitality may look a bit different than theirs. But God's desire for us is the same as it was for them, that our churches and our homes be places of hospitality, welcome, and healing, and places where new people are invited to be a part of God's kingdom. So let's put hospitality on our bucket list and practice it in the time we have left. The fourth and last thing on God's bucket list for us is to exercise our gifts. When we exercise our gifts, Peter says, we serve others by helping them to experience God's grace in its various forms. And when we speak, he says, we should speak as one who speaks the very words of God, which means that we are very much in tune with the heart of God. And we should serve with the strength that God provides and not our own, so that God gets the glory, not us. If everyone in the church is exercising their gifts for the purpose of helping people to experience God's grace, and if everyone is doing it on God's strength and not their own, there should be no shortness of volunteers for ministry. We should consider it a privilege to serve. And God's grace will rain down on other people because of our service. So let's put exercising our gifts on our bucket list. These are not easy times we live in, but Peter could not have outlined a more timely bucket list for us if he had written this letter for us today. If we will pray, love deeply, practice hospitality, and exercise our spiritual gifts, we will have a positive impact on our world in the time we have left, just as Peter urged the early Christians to do. and it will be an incredible journey, hopefully as incredible as Edward's and Carter's journey was in the time they had left. So I'd like to challenge you in the weeks ahead to consider what God wants you to do with this bucket list. How does God want you to grow in your prayer life? How does God want you to grow in loving others deeply? Perhaps there's someone you need to forgive. How does God want you to grow in practicing hospitality in the church and in your home? And how does God want you to grow in the use of your gifts so that you can be a more effective bearer of God's grace? Back in 1874, there was an English poet and hymn writer by the name of Frances Havergal. And she traveled one day to Switzerland to visit the missionary society there. And some of the people staying in the house with her in Switzerland were not Christians, and some were not rejoicing Christians, as she put it. And although she didn't say exactly what happened, she said that as she prayed for the people in the house, everyone received a blessing. And she was so overcome with gratitude to God that she stayed up all night, renewing her commitment to give God all that she had for his service. And she ended up writing the words to the hymn we're about to sing, "Take My Life." If you want to take out your hymnals and turn to number 389, you'll notice that this song has about five verses, and it covers about pretty much everything that God wants us to give for his service. So we're going to sing all five verses, and I hope as we do that, each of us considers renewing our commitment to giving God all that we are and have for the work of God's kingdom in the time that we have left. So let's go ahead and stand and come on up and lead us in this song. I'm going to lead us in a closing prayer, and then I invite you at the end of that prayer to once again join in the Lord's Prayer with me. Please pray with me. Holy and awesome God, take all of us, all that we are and have for your service. Help us to pray, to love others deeply, to practice hospitality, and to exercise our gifts that you have given us so that others might be connected with Jesus, who taught us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Go with God.